All right, good to see you this morning, and get your Bibles out. Let's go ahead and get started right away. We've been in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's where we were last week, and we started going through 2 Timothy chapter 3, the perilous times, as the Apostle Paul writes. The perilous times are going to come. We're certainly in perilous times. There's been periods of perilous times, and this list probably could have been used and probably has been used more than one time throughout history. But I in my life don't remember a day like the day we're in right now. We're going to get down here a little bit later, and it says, without natural affection. Well, I'm supposing natural affection could have been applied all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Can we agree with that? But on the same account, not like it is today. And I mean, worldwide, this thing is worldwide, and what a crazy thing it is. And so we looked last week. He said, men should be lovers of their own selves. I spent a long time on that. I think rightfully so, because I think we live in a society of self-love, of, you know, the self-image and so on like that. It's very, very destructive. Did enough on that last week. Those that are covetous, and we talked about covetousness and then boasters. And I think we left off at proud. It says in verse 2, men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm going to try to go through the list pretty fast. Proud, this is a condemnation. You say, what is pride? Well, pride could be stated as being the source of all sin. Somewhere it's going to be pride that does it. In 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says that the bishop is not to be a novice, lest he be taken in the condemnation of the devil. If you wonder what the condemnation of the devil was, it was pride. That's what the condemnation was. You know, Satan, Lucifer, was called the anointed cherub that covereth. A cherub is a kind of a weird-looking being in the Bible. It's described in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And we always, what did he cover? I've always thought in the back of my head, and several years ago, Brother Doug Fisher came in, and he kind of confirmed it. We had never talked about it before. But I think that Satan, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered like a canopy over the throne of God. And because in the book of Exodus, when you have the mercy seat made up, which is patterned after the throne of God, what do we have over that? But two cherubs that overshadow it. And he preached a message years ago called, and he left his place. I don't know if you remember that. It was a tremendous message. And he started out by saying Satan was there and everything was fine. You know, the Bible says until iniquity was found in you. Now, I can't figure out where the seed of that was, and I can't figure that. I know the Bible says that God created evil in the book of Isaiah. Figure that one out. Amen. How many agree? Some things you just go across and say, I'll trust you, God. All right. I can't figure that thing out. And I don't know what it was in Lucifer, but I know that he's described with all these jewels and all these precious stones on him. And he's hovering over this one that would dim 1,000 suns. And that's shooting through those. And he said this. He said he was fine. He said until he looked at himself one day and he said, man, I'm not too bad. Isn't that the way it goes? I'm not too bad. And it says, and that was what caused him to leave his place. And his whole idea of the message was, he said, after that, it has been his practice, it has been his duty, it has been his undying job to get people to leave their place. He said in the Garden of Eden, he said, that's all it was. Satan offered them something with the intent. And he was successful because they had to leave their place, all right? But the point is if you go over to Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 14 real fast. Isaiah chapter 14. It's a verse or passages you ought to mark and you ought to remember. Isaiah 14. And look what it says in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend, mark the I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know what his sin was? I will. It was a self-will is what it was. No wonder James says, let's be careful in saying, today I will do this and tomorrow I'll do this. Let's be careful to say, if the Lord will. You say, why? Because I will is the breeding of pride within us. Only next to I will is I can. But all of them really deal with the issue of pride. He said in the last days, men will be proud individuals. They won't be admonished, all right, argumentative. Several years ago, there was a man, he came to the church here. I must have been within the first 7 years I had been here. And he left the church. A couple of guys came up to me and they said, hey, so-and-so's left. And I said, yeah, I know. And by the way, let me say this as a little sidebar. I don't get up and say so-and-so's left or so-and-so's left, but it does happen. Let's just accept that. It doesn't mean they're bad. Doesn't mean that they're wayward. You know, I said when I came here, I recognize I can't pastor everybody. And I'm not going to try to, and I'm not going to feel bad if you say, listen, we're just not getting fed, not getting help. That's fine, all right? And obviously, I want to improve. I want to be what God wants me to be, but those things happen. Well, this guy, he ended up leaving. They say, well, he's left. And I said, well, I'll go see him. And I went to see him, frankly, for their sake, not for his, because he was argumentative the entire time he was here. And listen, I understand that probably some things I teach, obviously there's some things I teach that not everybody, even in this church, hey, there are deal breakers, there's non-deal breakers, agreed? We understand that. But understand this, understand that God called me to be the pastor. And so if there's an area we disagree on, unless I can be clearly convinced by the word of God, we're going with what I see. Amen. That's got to be the way it is. I mean, and I'm open, but this guy, he said, he left. I went to see him, and he said, I said, yeah, I heard you left. He said, well, I had to. And I said, why? And he said, well, you won't be corrected by the word of God. And I said, woo. I said, that is a serious accusation. Now, the whole thing surrounded the subject of the gap. I don't know if you know what that is or not. There's good men I know that believe it. There's good men I know that don't, all right? But he made a major issue about it, and frankly, I don't know why to this day. I remember one time he took off lunch and came to the office. I was sitting in the office. He walked in, and the first thing he said is, he said, Bible says after the second and third admonition, reject a man as a heretic, right? Well, I'm the heretic. And I said, yeah. So he sat down, and he tried to make an argument. I wasn't trying to make an argument for it, frankly. I really wasn't. But I looked at him, and I said, look, man, I said, it's not that big of a deal. It really isn't that big of a deal. And by the way, if you would say today, no, it exists because they're trying to get millions of years, that's not true. Even though it might be used of that, and I know that's the case. The men I know believe in, they believe in a 6-day creation, 7th-day rest, 24-hour days. All right, so don't give me, what we do is we get an attitude about something and then we start to misrepresent it or extreme represent it, all right? That's one frustration I've got with both Republicans and Democrats. Did you hear that? Yeah. Why? Because both of them get hyper on their description of the other and they're not really fair. Amen, amen. Well, the fact is I looked at him in the office and I said, hey, listen, I said, in Jeremiah 4, the Bible says, I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form and void. And it describes the earth and it says, because of the mighty wrath of God. I said, can we agree that that is a earth under the wrath of God? And he interrupted me. He said, that's future. That's future. I said, I couldn't care less where you put it chronologically. I said, can we agree that that is an earth under the judgment of God? He said, yes. I said, then he says the earth was without form and void because he judged it. Right? Yes. I said, so am I unreasonable in going, huh, he uses the same word for a phrase for an earth under judgment as he does to an earth in the midst of creating. I wonder. And he looked at me and said, no. I said, then what's the big deal, man? I don't care. And I really don't. Honestly, I don't believe, honestly, I believe some Christians, you're going to have your list when you get to heaven of the things you're going to, you know, It's like the kid that comes in from the recess because they were cheating at, you know, he thought they were cheating at kickball or something, okay? And I think really all of us, when we bring our little pet peeve to the Lord, I think the Lord's going to say, shut up and sit down. I do. I said us. There's some things. Lord, was I right or were they? We don't even say that. Lord, tell them they were wrong. Shut up. Sit down. Amen. Are we all right? Can I say shut up? I said that on the bus one time. I said, shut up. And they said, And I said, what? And I said, you said, shut up. I said, did I? They said, yeah. I said, it's because I meant shut up. We have such, well, you shouldn't say, that's not nice. look, I understand that there's inappropriate and appropriate words, but I am so tired of the thought police and the word police and everybody. And I just want to look at people and say, would you get over it, please? I am in a mood right now. I get in the mood real fast when I get like this. I really do. So anyway, I sat down and talked with him because he gave me a book by a well-known guy who has a creation ministry. And I think the creation ministry is a good ministry. Actually, I do. I think you learn some things by it. But this guy, I watched the video. I'm willing, so I watched the video. And the guy in the video made this statement. He said, now, we know that there was no death before Adam. Now, the reason that's a big deal is because if the gap was real, there had to be death or something before Adam. Somebody had to be wiped out, okay? So he said, we know there's no death before Adam. So immediately I'm going, okay, what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for a Bible verse. I'm waiting for a Bible passage. It's just a weird thing about me. And he said this, he said, I'm sure if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll find out that there was no death before Adam. And I thought, you sorry rascal. What a cheap thing to do. Don't tell me to read the whole Bible to find it out. Give me the verse. And so I'm sitting there, I'm going, what verse could he have used? Because I don't think he was just fabricating it. What verse could he have used? And the only one I could come up with was Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin in the world and death by sin. And so I'm there visiting that guy. Now, watch this, watch. He said, you won't be corrected by Scripture. And that was serious. That was a serious accusation to me. I wasn't mad, but I was bothered. Not at him. I was, Lord, I don't want that to be true about me. And I had already had this information, this pre-stuff, and I sat there and looked at him. And I said, he said, there was no death before Adam. I said, where do you get that? I said, I heard it on the tape. Where do you get it? He said, Romans 5:12. And I was right. I picked it out. And I said, brother, I said, that is not a doctrinal verse on the origin of sin or death. He said, it isn't. I said, if you make that a doctrinal verse on the origin of sin, you've got Adam sinning before Satan did. And the guy sat back and went, and he sat and tried to figure out how that might work. And I'm thinking, okay, who's not being corrected by Scripture here now? And by the way, when I left, I got in the car, and before I started the car, I bowed my head and I said, God, he said, I won't be corrected by Scripture. I realize I don't even know myself. And I said, maybe that's true. If it is, I wish you'd show me because I don't want to be that. You know what I find? I find that oftentimes when people accuse you of something, they're accusing you of what they're guilty of. The fact is, he wouldn't be corrected. You know why? He was proud. He was proud, self-willed. Look, if you would, in Titus chapter 6. And I could also give you plenty of illustrations over the years where someone said something, and my first thought was, wait a minute, that's not what I believe. But it was enough of a thought, and there was enough Scripture given to me to where I sat, and I mulled that over. And sometimes it was years later where I thought, I see it now. So I'm an equal opportunity. Don't expect me. Give me one verse. Okay, I change. I believe what you believe. That's not happening. I don't expect that to happen to you. Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But I'm telling you, once we get the verses on it, what you believe, you should have Bible for it. He says in 1 Timothy 6, look what it says in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not unto wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is what? You know the problem is? He won't receive instruction. A proud individual will not receive instruction. That's a problem. You know what a proud individual will not do? They won't take correction either. A proud individual won't take reproof, correction. A proud individual, the Bible does no good for them. You say, why? Because it's full of reproof, and exhortation. And if you don't accept reproof, that book, I was reading this morning, God reproved me out of the book. I wish, everybody look this way, I wish there was more testimonies in this church of, man, I was reading my Bible and God just raked me over the coals this morning about something. I love all the wows, that's great, but I get tired of all the wows with no ouches. Because I find in my Bible reading, it's not the wows are far outweighed by the ouches. I don't need to know what it was. I don't care. That's not my problem. But just to know that God's dinging you, that's a blessing. Well, preacher, why would it be a blessing if God's dinging you? We're not even going to go there. I mean, you understand that is part of what the Bible's supposed to do to us. Amen. Well, the fact is, he's proud, and they're going to be proud, and it's getting hard these days to deal with people. And I'm not necessarily talking about anybody here, and I mean that. I'm not being joking about that. I thank God for the church I pastor. I thank God for the people that I pastor. I feel like that God's been extremely gracious and good to me in allowing me to be here all these years and having people that have been faithful. God bless them. You know, I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you, increasingly, it is getting tough to pastor. I'll tell you a group of people. I am a Bible believer through and through. I'll tell you a group of people. Some of the hardest people to pastor in the world are Bible believers. Some of the hardest people, honestly. I ran across from where I thought, I hope they move on. You say, why? Because all you got to do is get a little bit of knowledge under your belt. And first, First Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up. And when you get someone that thinks they know something, you're not going to tell them anything. They're going to tell you. Amen, amen. And the fact is, it's nothing more than pride. God deliver us from pride. Proud people in the Bible. King Saul, Nabal, Jezebel, the king of Assyria, Esau, Cain, Nebuchadnezzar. There's plenty of illustrations where pride ruined an individual and ruined a genealogical line. Yeah, man. Just proud people. Well, he says they're proud. They're blasphemers. What's blasphemy? You could say to speak irreverently of God and sacred things. John Lennon said years ago about the Beatles, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. Now, you can go ahead and try to meditate whether that had any kind of merit or not. But the fact is I think that's blasphemy. I don't care how popular you think you are. Yeah, that was blasphemy in my mind. Let me show you a few things. Go to James 2 real fast. James chapter 2, just a few pages over. In James chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 5, look at that. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you out before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name? Hold on, let me see if I can find it. I've missed it. There's a place where it says in here, did I miss the word proud, pride? It was in there. It was when I studied it. I know that. And I put it down. I can't find where it's at. Promise, rich men oppress you and draw you out before the seat. I don't see the proud. Well, forget that one. Go, if you would, over to Titus. How about that one? Titus chapter 2. And I can't remember which one it is, so I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2. And let's see if Titus chapter 2, I've got this. I hope I've got them. Says that the doctrine of God, where is it at? Look in chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, no good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, love their... So on. It says in verse 5, and be discreet. You know, I was looking for pride and actually looking for... I got messed up. I was looking for blasphemy. Look in verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There, it's not what they're saying, it's what they're doing. Do you get that? Blasphemy is not always what you say. Sometimes it's what you do. Go back to James. I was looking at the wrong thing or had the wrong thing in my head. In James and in chapter 2, he says in verse chapter 2 and in verse 5, is that where I was? James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world and the rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Well, the whole idea there is not what they're saying, but what they're doing. There's a blasphemy there. And so there's a blasphemous way to live your life. And there's a blasphemy that you can say, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have that same idea that was said in Titus. It's a very interesting thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we already actually read it, but verse 1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, whether that blaspheming is, and it could be one of two things, I am going against the doctrine of God. I'm living as a child of God against the doctrine of God, and I give room to the world to blaspheme the Lord on behalf of what I'm doing. That's a possibility. And it's a possibility what I'm doing is blaspheming God in that I'm walking opposite. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan said, you know what? God's put away your sin. He said, but nevertheless, the child must die. For you have given great occasion to the enemy to blaspheme God. And look up here for a second and just let me illustrate it. Let me illustrate that point. You listen, and I don't, but I hear excerpts and I read the news. And I think some of the most blasphemous people on the face of this globe are late night talk show hosts. They're just absolutely filthy, vile, and they're blasphemous. I think that, what's that one guy's name? He has actually a show on HBO, but he's a talk show, and he is a filthy mouth. He's not a late-night talk show host, but he deals with political things, has guests in, and I can't remember what his name was. Starts with an M. Last name starts with an M, seems like. Huh? Mayor? What's his first name? Bill Maher. That's it. Bill Maher. That's the guy. Guy's filthy. He's got a foul mouth. But I have read things and heard things him say. And I'm saying, I don't like it, but I see where it comes from. Can I please tell you that there's a whole lot of blasphemy going on out there because of the way Christians are living? And so we sit back and we say, oh, like that. Well, we ought to turn the finger and say, you know what, Lord, I gave him the chance. I put the bullhorn in their hand. Amen, amen. That's what he's dealing with. He said last day there'll be blasphemers, and it seems like, I know we look at it and say, yeah, it's a terrible world we live in and terrible people. Yeah, God help us and not give them fuel for the fire, amen. So it's blasphemers. He said disobedient to parents. Don't need to go any further than that. The fact is we live in a society today where parents have promoted disobedience, frankly. There, the idea is don't crimp the creativity of the child. Yeah, you let that creativity go and see what it gets you about 15, 16. That's right. Amen. Foolishness is bound to the heart of the child. I have just violated psychology. I've just given out hate speech. Foolishness is bound to the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Amen. And then you have people that get verses like that. Can I just throw back over and slap us a little bit? I've seen cases where they've taken that verse and they've justified literally beating the child. Well, the Bible says beat. You need to read that whole book. And you need to read that book through. There are cases where I've looked at it and I'm saying, man, I know a case right now where there was a guy, he wrote a book on it. And there have been people that followed his advice and had to go, people that are in prison now because they killed their kid. But the statement was this. I read it. The statement was this. He said, you have to break that child's will. He said, do whatever you have to do. Now you take that and apply it to its full end. Some people did. That's dangerous stuff, man. That's dangerous stuff. I know they're disobedient. I understand kids are disobedient. Can I please tell you this? What we have done is we have worked with restrictions and we forgot relationship. Amen. I have read books, that being one where, frankly, it looked nothing more like than training a dog, conditioning a dog. My children aren't dogs, and yours are not dogs. They're people. They're human beings. They have souls. And what I have found is I have found that when you have to deal with them, if they know you love them versus expecting them just to tote the line and act a certain way, I wanted my kids to act a certain way. I did. But the fact is I also want to know I loved them. Amen, amen. We restrict and we have no relationship. Or we try to have all relationship and there's no restriction. Man is an absolute unbalanced being. And his imbalance creates all kinds of problems. So he swings this way and he tries this. Unbalanced. and it creates a mess. And he said, well, that must not be right. So he swings this way, and he tries this, and he creates a train wreck of a generation. Well, that must not be the way. But you know what? It's been long enough since they tried that. They go back there like it's a new thing. That's where America's headed with socialism right now. Socialism isn't new. It has failed in every place through history where it's been tried. So why are we trying it out? Why are people begging for Bernie? Bernie. I got to tell you, it would be kind of funny. President Bernie. Bernie. Jake's got a... We watch the debates. He has got a great Bernie down. I forget how he does it. He's like this. You know how he puts his head down like that? You say, well, you shouldn't make fun of him. Well, it's too easy. Anybody, folks, they just passed a bill. They just passed a bill. $1.9 trillion. $1.9 trillion. $1.9 trillion to save an economy that they're killing by passing $1.9 trillion. What kind of idiots do that? Do you pay your bills with a credit card? That's what America's doing. How'd I get on that? Sorry. He said, men will be lovers of their own selves. He said, disobedient to parents. We've got that going on, disobedient to parents. The fact is, a child has a responsibility. I made mention to the men last night, and then we're going to move on. I made mention to them yesterday. I talked to men about things. I was talking about fathers and things like that. Do you know fathers, the word father shows up in some form in the Bible over 1,700 times. And I tell you, a lot of those times it has to do with the Heavenly Father. But do you realize mother only shows up 300 times? A little over 300. And I told him, I said, I'm not minimizing a mother. I said, I'm not magnifying a father. The fact is they're both needful and they both have a responsibility from God. I'm not going to say authority. I'm not going to say a leadership position. They have a responsibility from God. Well, kids have a responsibility from God. There are some verses that God wrote to kids. Children, obey your parents. That was written to kids. He didn't say, moms, dad, tell your children to obey you. He spoke to the kids. And it's about time that we get back to saying, hey, kids, you're going to be responsible to God. I will be responsible. You say, well, you're not a kid anymore. I was. I asked one time, I said, how many here are children, or how many here are, I forget how I put it, I said children or sons and daughters or something like that. And everybody raised their hand, and it occurred to me everybody is. I was just thinking about the little kids. What we think is, well, I don't have to worry about that now because I'm grown up. No, I have a home of my own and I have an order of my own. I get that. I understand that. But when I was a kid, I didn't practice that. Now, you think I'm going to get to heaven? The Lord said, well, you grew up and there was plenty of time. We have to worry about that. No. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ is going to have a whole lot of works. And they're going back to when we were kids. If we were saved at that time, and I was, it's going to go back and that's going to pile on. I just didn't listen. It's about time that wives, ladies, it's about time we say, God, you know, I've got a responsibility to be something before you. Can I tell you something flies absolutely in the face of modern day ladies and women? I'll say women because I don't think we're raising ladies today. I think we're raising women. I know women that just, they glory over obstinate, you know, they're obstinate and they're stubborn and they're, whoa, stop it. Do you hear what you're saying? The God of heaven said, a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the eyes of God are a great price. Well, preacher, that's just not my makeup. Do you realize when we got saved, none of us had a right makeup? I haven't arrived yet. My makeup is still contrary to what I'm supposed to be. I don't justify myself by it. I say, I'm wrong. And that's not even the issue. The issue is oftentimes God says, I want you to be this way. And we say, I'm not that way, Lord. But oh, if you want me to be that, that's what I want to be. But you're going to have to change me. There's no longing of God, shape me and change me because that's what I want to be. If that's what you want me to be, that's what I want to be. It's a high time that men stand up and say, God, I mean, we have a vacuum of men in America. I told him last night when that first thing came out on toxic masculinity, I got mad. I just thought it was another liberal slap towards men. You know who is, listen, discrimination is alive and well. And the number one individual being discriminated now is if you are white and you're a male, you're in trouble. Am I allowed to say that? Did I say anything wrong? That's spot on, folks. That's spot on. Do you realize there's people out there saying, there is people out there in the Black Lives Matter saying they wish all whites were gone. The elimination of all whites. No one says anything to them. Amen. There is an absolute reversal of and the problem is we don't have men that are being raised up today. We don't have men. I first said, toxic masculinity, good night. What else are they going to come up with? And then I finally said, wait a minute, they're right. There is a toxic masculinity. Because the masculinity that's being promoted in the world today is not masculinity. And I'm not talking about the guys that wear flowers in their hair and are effeminate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the tough guy masculinity that I don't care what my wife says. It doesn't make any difference. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And all that goofy stuff that they try to say is masculine. I can break a board with my forehead. I really would like to see that. Several times. I think that stuff's ludicrous. I really do. The idea that I'm a tough guy because nothing bothers me and I'm a tough guy because I do what I want. That's not masculinity according to Scripture. Masculinity according to Scripture is a lot harder than that. Amen, amen. Masculinity according to Scripture, there's a verse over in the book of Psalms, and it speaks of strength and beauty. And you don't think those two ever fit together. He says, judgment has kissed mercy. I promise you, if you ever find out what God wants you to be, there'll be a balance in it that you will struggle by His grace to maintain. It's easy to be all judgment. It's easy to be all mercy. It's not easy to be balanced. Well, they'll be disobedient to parents. He said, unthankful. Now, let me hurry on. Unthankful, you just write down Romans chapter 1 next to it, because Romans chapter 1 is that's the downward spiral. It began, neither were they thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Unthankful. I find the longer I live, the more thankful I am to my God, not only for my salvation, but for His mercy, His long-suffering, His grace. Man, I am just absolutely, when I say I'm better than I deserve, I didn't get it from that one guy on radio. I didn't know he said it. I just thought to myself one day, I said, I am doing better than I deserve. I'll tell you that. And I know people think, I don't really care what they think. The fact is, that's a true statement. God has been better to me than I ever deserve. And I find myself bowing my head saying, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Man, let's be thankful. We're told, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The only one of the decent holidays we have is Thanksgiving. We ought to pause and give thanks. I get sick and tired of hearing people call it Turkey Day. I don't like, they have to ruin anything, don't they, with their secular attitude. Turkey Day and Xmas and stuff like, would you stop that? It's not Turkey Day. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of pause. It's not a time to fill your gut and stretch your stomach and then lay around moaning because you ate too much. It's not a day of gluttony. It's a day of pausing and saying, matter of fact, in the first Thanksgiving, if my reading is correct, they had food, but it wasn't anything like the food we have today. Matter of fact, the first Thanksgiving, they were mourning the loss of many of the pilgrims that came over in the harsh winter. Amen. We've lost. You know what? Everything becomes secular in America. That's the problem. Listen, that's the problem. I'm not against capitalism. I'm telling you, there is no system that's going to work right. Our system is not purely capitalistic. It's heavy capitalistic with some elements of socialism, quickly moving to much socialism and almost no capitalism. But there's a problem with capitalism. You know what capitalism is? When you capitalize, I laughed. I thought, wait a minute, Nancy Pelosi's a capitalist. Schumer's a capitalist. They are. You know what they did? They said, there is a pandemic. We can capitalize on this. They just don't believe you do it with money. But they are a capitalist. A personal cap. Here's someone, and they've lost everything. Lost his job, and now he's got an estate sale, and he's got some money trying to recoup it. You walk in, you see something you want. He's got a decent price on it. It's a pretty good price for it. But he looks and says, you know what? He's hurting. I can capitalize on this. That's just ungodly. I remember my wife's grandfather, Archie, he said, old people, they had scruples and they had character that we don't know about. Our idea is if I can get it over on the next guy, yay. He said there was a man, I don't remember who the man was, he told a story down in eastern Kentucky, and a man was having to sell everything, and I forget why he was having to sell everything. The only thing I remembered is he said there were people going in and offering much less than because he was in need and he had to sell things. He said there was something, I don't remember what it was. That's not what I remembered. He said there was something that he looked at and he wanted it. He said, and he was asking $10, so I gave him $10. And I thought, there's a man that understands that it's not always time for capitalism. Sometimes it's time for me to lose for the sake of the other person. You know, this world's going to have a mess until one comes back and he sets up his throne. Someone said one time that the greatest or the most efficient government is a dictatorship if you have a righteous dictator. And I got news for everyone. Someday there's going to be a righteous dictator. It doesn't mean he's going to say a chicken in every pot. He's not going to say that. You say, why? He's going to say, listen, some of you are poor out there, and if you need, we got some corners of fields, and you can go. God believed in that in the Old Testament. He said it's for the poor, but he didn't say, now you get it and harvest it and grind it and bake it and make sure you take warm loaves to them with butter. It required a person to get out there and pick it themselves. And listen, if they were too lazy to do it, then they could beg. That's Bible. We can't do that. We enable people to be lazy. And listen, when I'm saying lazy, I'm not trying to be mean. One of the greatest lessons, I told you, I grew up and I was lazy. I was a lazy bum. I really was. I was a lazy, self-centered bum. And one day I decided, because I had no lack of self-confidence, none at all. Matter of fact, I think I stood in line 3 times and got more self-confidence, I think. And I looked at my wife, I said, I'll build you a house. And I went out there to build a house. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea. I told you, when I laid the first door up, or wall up, I knew what the bottom plate was and the double top plate and the sticks going up. I get to a window, I have no idea how to frame a window in. And I'm building a house. And boy, in the middle of that thing, I got it all framed up and sticks, you know, stick walls all around and some wiring in and trying to get the plumbing. Couldn't concentrate on one thing long enough to finish it. I'd jump to something else. And I'd go over there, and there was one point I just stood there and I wanted out of it so bad I couldn't see straight. I cried. If I could have lit a match and dropped a match and burnt the place to the ground and collected insurance and got away with it, I would have. And I began to say, God, no, you said you could do this. And man, I had to stay on it until I got it done. That was one of the best lessons I ever learned in my life. Because at some point, you just kick yourself in the rear end and you do it not because you want to and not because you feel like it, but it's what you're supposed to do or it's what you need to do, and you just do it. That's work ethic. These guys, well, I don't know, I'm getting up. I don't know if I want to go to work or not. Do you want to go to work more often than you don't? There's an epidemic of I don't really feel like going to work. I don't feel like getting up early. Brother Ray, bless his heart, gets up at like 2 and 3 in the morning because he loves the sky at that time. No, he gets up because it's his job, and he does it. He doesn't whistle while you work. He goes to work and does it. And we've got a generation of people that are absolutely lazy. And what happened is we've given them and given them and given them. And now they become unthankful. We're in one of those unthankful societies, my word. Honest to goodness. I'll probably get kicked off for this, but they've got a new stimulus coming out. Is that right? They passed new stimulus? You can get some more money that doesn't belong to us, right? Listen, be a blessing to Joe Biden. Go buy a gun with it. I think it'd be a blessing for the government to buy me a gun. I would write him a letter and say, thank you. I'd take a picture of it. Say, appreciate it. Hey, I'm helping the economy. That'll fly. We'll get kicked off of that one. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. Unholy, really quick, unholy. That's verse 2 also, unholy. Holy means consecrated, godly. Holiness is one of the seven areas of perfection in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. What's holiness? Holiness is this. We're a vessel of God. As a vessel of God, there's things that I shouldn't put through here. There's things I shouldn't put through here. There's things I shouldn't put in here. This is holy unto the Lord. Yeah, it's a piece of dirt. I know that. Yours is too, but he bought it and it belongs to him. He said, I bought it so it'd be holy unto me. And so you say, listen, we don't use those. We don't use the... Where's she at? You know, you ought to love my wife, man. I'm telling you what. Some of the illustrations I've got really made her mad. That one with the with her kitchen funnel and changing the oil. You did what? I thought, well, you just wash it. I mean, it'll clean up. No. You change oil. I'm not using that in my kitchen. And for life of me, I walked out and thought, I don't understand that. I mean, you just wash it. Clean it up. You know what it was? That wasn't for changing oil in cars. That was sanctified, separated for kitchen use. You get it, don't you? Well, look up here. You're supposed to be sanctified and separated. And men are going to be unholy. And we're getting there now, man. Nothing matters. Nothing's important anymore. I still believe, listen, and I'm just saying, I just believe you come to church, think you ought to dress up. You say, why? I remember years ago, you showed up and you weren't dressed up very well for a wedding. Do you remember that? I remember that. And he said, why would you? He said, I get tired of everybody going just coming to church the way they want to come to church. When it comes to some of these things, they get all dressed up. And that's a very good point. We'll get dressed up for something that isn't worth 2 cents. I won't say that. It's worth 5 cents. How's that? But we won't get dressed up for God. God doesn't care. Didn't you read over there in the book of Exodus? He said, the children of Israel, he said, in 3 days they're going to meet before me. He said, Moses, tell them to wash their clothes. Go check me out. Now, why does God care if you washed your clothes? He told them to wash their clothes. There's a few other things he told them to do too. You know what that is? That's holiness. In the book of Leviticus chapter 10, he says, to be holy, that you may discern what is clean and unclean. Don't miss this. This is something that the past few years that I've gotten a hold of, and I understand it more and more forever or every day in my own personal life. Clean and unclean doesn't necessarily mean sin. It just simply means there are some things that are unclean. For instance, the Old Testament, a woman that had a baby, she was unclean for 30 days. There's nothing sinful about having a baby. And there are things that get us unclean in this life. I've said it before, you can talk about politics long enough to where you make yourself unclean. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about your mind is shifted and the way. Listen, I pray for you guys. You go to work. You say, why? Because you got to concentrate on work. But you have to admit, after a day of concentrating on work, you don't necessarily have a very holy mind. I'm not talking about having a gutter mind. I'm just talking about your mind's been on carnal things. It had to be on carnal things. I mean, if it's not, go try talking to your boss and say, boss, I didn't get a lot done today because my mind was on the Lord and what I read this morning. See how that flies. And some people have things they can do. I mean, if you're a taxi driver, my guess you have a lot of time driving through the streets thinking about maybe the Lord. That's great. But if you have a lot of mental energy job, you know that there's some, you come home, you don't feel as spiritual, you don't feel as close to the Lord. It doesn't mean you've been in sin at all. And that's why we get in the Word, is because the Word washes us and the Word renews our mind. And that's all tied into being holy. Because the longer I live and the longer I allow myself to stay in an unclean state, the less holy I become. So unthankful, unholy, he said, false accusers. That's modern day politics. Daniel 3, they accused the Hebrews of praying, of not bowing down. Daniel 3, they accused them of, that's an accusation. A false accusation comes in two forms. Would you know this? False accusers. False accusations come in two forms. Number one, they come in malicious forms. That would be just blatantly lying. I'm making, that's Jezebel with Naboth in the vineyard. That's just blatantly lying. I don't know this is true. I doubt it is. I have no, I'm just telling you, you make up something. I've had people in my life make up something on me. You no doubt have. He said, not false accusers. We have it going on today. No one thinks a thing about lying today. Have you heard Como? One of the most irritating things to me is how that they blast Republicans until it happens to them, and then we're all supposed to sit back and wait for the evidence. Tell Kavanaugh that. You know what that is? That's false accusers. And as sure as I'm here, the whole episode with Trump and the impeachment, the witness that came forward, you know, the whistleblower that we all have got to protect that nobody knew the name of, as sure as I'm here, that was a prop up. But it sure is interesting to me how when you have people whistleblowing on how they're fabricating numbers and lying about this COVID thing. I mean, nurses that have worked at Ground Zero and they say they were tested three times. It was negative. I got the chart and they wrote positive on it. Well, that's a whistleblower. Where are the people that are protecting the whistleblowers? Where's the investigation to find out this is going on? We are filled in a country full of false accusers. But there's another one. It's not just lies and blatant false accusing. There's evil surmisings. There's evil surmisings. 1 Timothy 6, real fast. 1 Timothy 6. No, no, don't even go there. Oh, yeah, yeah, go on. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if any man, in verse 3, teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh evils, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You say, what is a surmising? A surmise is to accuse by conjecture. In the late 14th century, it was interpretation of signs, dreams, and omens. Now, there is an objective, you know, that's objective. A supposing or surmising, a guess, it says the act of forming an opinion without proof. I'm going to finish on this for a second. I hope you come back tonight. I'm just going to make a statement. I've talked to a few people about this, and so it won't come as a surprise to them. I was talking to my oldest son quite some time back. Actually, it was probably 2-3 months ago at least. We were at the house and chatting, and we went from one thing. We would talk about some scripture. We'd talk about some ideas, and we just had a good time of fellowship. And he made the statement. He said this. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because this has to do with inner church issues. It has to do with home issues. It has to do with virtually every single relationship, if not all relationships we have in this life. He said, of all of the inquisitive words, what? Where, how, when, why? He said, only why is subjective. And I thought about that and I thought, you know what? You can prove the where. You can prove the what. You can prove the when. But nobody can prove a why. I just have to trust what you say. Brother Judy, why did you do this? Why didn't you come out? And I have to trust what he said. Is that not right? I wish you'd come back tonight, because Lord willing, if he didn't change my mind, I'm going to preach on the why, because I find that the why is where problems are at in relationships. The why. Inside the why are hidden intentions. Inside the why is hidden a close-knit relationship, and yet inside the why is distance relationships. was talking to someone yesterday, and I told him, and I've always thought, maybe I'm just, I don't know. I said, if I were to have to cancel, I'm more than likely to explain to you why I'm canceling. Some people say this, something came up, I have to cancel. I understand sometimes it's something personal or private, you don't want to share, and I get that. But almost all the time, I will say, this came up, this happened, and I have to cancel. I've even had people say, you know what, you really shouldn't be explaining stuff like that. You know why I do it? It's because somewhere deep down inside me, I don't want any misunderstandings. There's one area, though, that I fail out greatly with this, and it creates in me a leaning in my life towards evil surmisings. Can we all agree that we all have evil surmisings? Yeah. And I'm just confessing to it. If I doubt, I oftentimes circle back around and say, why was this? Not to be accusing, but just to, if you would, clear the air. Why? And as I got to thinking about that, ever since he said it several months ago, I thought to myself, what a profound thing. I need to explain myself. Would it be neat if that was the case? Would it be neat if I looked at, I got pulled over. I'll finish off with this because people are coming in and they're standing out there now. But several years ago, we went up to see someone in Lima, and we were getting off at an exit. And I was in a car, and I was over here, and I was trying to beat out this semi and get around to get to the exit because I didn't want to wait the other 3 seconds it would have taken for me to sit behind him. You know how that is. So I was going to whip around and hit it. I whipped around, and there's a sheriff sitting in the medium strip. And so I hit the brakes real fast, and I get back behind the trailer, the semi. And as soon as the exit comes, I get off, and I see him pull out. He takes off and comes after me. I go across the overpass, lights flip on, he pulls me over. Because what he thought, that guy has drugs or something. He saw me and he's trying to get away. And so he walked up and he told me that. He said, Mr. Greer, he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going blah, blah, blah. He said, okay. He said, I pulled you over because you seemed to quickly get off like you were trying to get away from me. And I said, yes, sir, I certainly can see that. And now, you know what some people do? I have constitutional rights. He looked, he said this. He said, he said, so you wouldn't mind if I searched your car? I said, not a bit. He said, you'd open the trunk? I said, I'll open the trunk. And he said, I'll get out of here. You're too easy. Now, you know why I said that? Because I understood how that my actions might create that thinking in his head. Y'all see that? I understood he had, why did he do that? And I understood how I sent some wrong signals. And I don't always do that. Neither do you. But the fact is, evil surmisings, there's two ways that false accusations come. One is maliciously. I'm just going to ruin their reputation. And the other is evil surmisings. God delivers from those. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll break up. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how you deal with us. And Lord, that's a collective statement. Thank you for how you deal with me. I pray each and every one of us would have that longing prayer, not just I pray that our desire would be, Lord, this is the last days and this is the description of it, but I don't have to be that. And so I don't want to be that. I pray it's been a help to someone. Bless the morning service, I ask, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.